As we come to our Bible readings, let me pray. Heavenly Father, in sending Jesus Christ, you have fulfilled your every promise. How we praise you, God. And now by your Spirit, direct us in the way that is good. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. During our Luke series, we're also reading our way through 2 Thessalonians. Not that I'm going to speak about 2 Thessalonians, but because every word from God is good. So to our readers, first a prayer, Luke 19, and then Jack will read 2 Thessalonians for us.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Today I'll be reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jack. It's alarming, 2 Thessalonians, isn't it? I'm not going to comment on it other than to say lots of alarming things. We'd have to work through this letter in a bit more detail, but it does really assure us that what the Apostle Paul and God through him wants is to love the truth and be saved, to believe in the truth and so be assured. Can you turn back with me to Luke chapter 19, our reading for today? And I want to start by asking you, what do you do when your freedom, your personal freedom, is about to run out? Like, let's just say, for example, a thought experiment. You've got a few days left, maybe of the holidays, before you go back to work. What do you do with those few days of personal freedom? Or let's say you're a high-performance athlete. That's not hard to imagine. Maybe you're soon to start pre-season training. But before you do, how do you use those last moments of freedom? Or perhaps you're about to start in the Army or the Air Force or something like that. What are you going to do with those last weeks before, you know, the regime takes over? All of the diet and the training and the getting up early and all of that. Like, do you, I was thinking about how I'd answer this, like, do you go for all the food that you know you won't be able to eat, so you just kind of munch out on chocolate bars and ice cream or something? Joel and I watched a show the other day where there was a high-performance athlete in the sort of off-season, the holiday, end-of-season holidays, and this high-performance athlete said, oh, great, I'm just going to sleep in and watch movies. Maybe, actually, it's something more obvious that, you know, if you've got freedom, you just go and visit extended friends and family, knowing you won't get to see them for a long time. I wonder how you would think to use moments of personal freedom. It's an interesting thought experiment because it reveals a little bit about what makes us tick, what's important to us, what we really want to do, and what drives us, what our purpose is. And it helps us think about Jesus because here, as we meet him on his way through Jericho to Jerusalem, he's walking through the last public moments of his ministry, the last moments of his public ministry, I should say. After Jericho comes Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the trap that he's been talking about now for 10 chapters is about to close in over him. From chapter 9, he's told us the Son of Man must suffer in Jerusalem. So here, in this little section, 19:1-10, like, what does Jesus think to do in these quote-unquote last moments of his personal freedom? Oh, actually, it's going to stay with Zacchaeus. He says there in verse 5, Zacchaeus, come down, I must stay at your house today. And this ends up being really significant, not just to Zacchaeus, it actually ends up being relevant to us. Our passage explains why. Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus here is one of the most loved moments of Jesus' ministry. I hope you warm to this, you're supposed to. And Luke, as he's been carefully compiling the history of Jesus' interaction with people, it's clear this is the summary and high point of all that we've covered in Luke to this point, because Luke uses the really rare and important words like today and salvation and the lost and saved. Like, those words are rare in this gospel. They all come in our passage. So if you're visiting today, you've picked a really good day to come. And if Luke's gospel's not that familiar to you, you've got a beauty right here in Luke 19:1-10. This is a great section to explore. And I should say, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 minutes, or whether you're still sort of thinking, where am I up to with God? These 10 verses tell us what God is on about. They tell us what makes Jesus get up in the morning, what causes him to tick, what makes his heart beat strong. We get his purpose in these verses. This passage is incredibly relevant, not only to you, but to us as a church. So let's look into it some more. I've got three headings that I've put in the news sheet that I'll step through. And then I hope that'll help us see the relevance to us personally and as a church. So let's go to heading one, Zacchaeus, an unlikely friend. So Zacchaeus is the kind of man that when you meet him, he makes you sick in the pit of your stomach. He makes you sigh to yourself and look away, oh, not him. Luke gives us five details actually instead have us look at him and think about him. So first, we're given his name, Zacchaeus, a certain man named Zacchaeus. Now, the Bible doesn't name everyone that Jesus interacts with. When you get a name, you're supposed to well, not only look at them, but warm to them. Well, let's see if we warm to him. The next detail suggests not. Because next, he's a chief tax collector. Chief likely meaning over other tax collectors, like he's the head honcho in the area. And he and his crony tax collectors are collecting taxes from their own Jewish people. And who are they giving the taxes to? Rome. The oppressive overlords of Rome. So tax collectors are, well, they're sort of siding with Rome over their own Jewish people. So no wonder they're scorned, you know, thought about as scum. And here is like the chief tax collector. And not only that, it says he's wealthy. You know why he's wealthy, don't you? Tax collectors earn a living by adding an extra amount of taxes on top. That's their cut. So let's say, I don't know, I'm making this up, 25% is the tax rate for Rome. Well, for you, special price, 30%. You think, oh, what? Well, if you're going to complain, I'll make it 35. All that money going into the pockets of tax collectors, and here's Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, probably himself taking a cut from his underlings. Like he later says there in verse 8, if I have cheated anyone, probably you could actually put it more like, since I have cheated people, I will, he is a man who's a rip-off merchant. And he's despised as a result. So when you see him coming, your instinct is to despise him, to look down on him, and there's a kind of little irony there. You could look down on him as a little short man, a wee little man, as the song says. But intriguingly, and most significantly, verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. And notice his determination, verse 4. He runs. I don't know if you old men run, but it's not really that pretty to watch an old man run. He runs, he climbs a tree. I thought only kids climb trees. But the sycamore fig tree has these low-hanging branches, and it's not that hard to climb up. But it's showing his determination, isn't it? He's perched then right over the roadway where Jesus will walk past. He's run on ahead because he knows the crowd's coming this way and he wants to see who Jesus was. Now, why? Why does he want to learn about Jesus? Our passage gives no reason. Except that this is the sixth time in Luke's gospel between Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 18. Five other times, other than here, where Jesus has been open to tax collectors. Imagine, open to tax collectors. Like Jesus is criticised pretty much every time. Oh, he's the guy who hangs out with tax collectors. Is Zacchaeus wondering, this is just my thought, is Zacchaeus wondering if Jesus might even be interested in someone like him? Surely, as the crowd sort of say, Zacchaeus is not the kind of guy you want to be friends with. He's a very unlikely friend. That's the first heading. Let's go to the second. Because Jesus is an unexpected guest here. Like, the scene is easy to picture. There's Zacchaeus perched up in a tree looking down over Jesus with, you know, careful bird-like eyes watching. When's he going to come? Where is he? What's he like? The surprise for Zacchaeus and the crowd and for us is verse 5. Jesus stops and looks up at him. Not only looks up at him, calls him by name. How does Jesus know his name? Well, it might be that he's God. That's absolutely true. Probably that's the reason. But there's another reason, probably. Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector in Jericho. Everyone knows about Zacchaeus. He's that stinking sinner tax collector. But here, Jesus calls him down, calls him by name, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What? I'm sure it's a surprise to Zacchaeus. It's certainly a surprise to the crowd. I wonder if it's a surprise to you. Now, he calls him down quickly. I don't think the rush is that Jesus is hungry for lunch. Instead, I think it's that Jesus has important business that involves Zacchaeus. You can tell because he says, "I must stay at your house today." That's a strong word, must. That's a deliberate. It is necessary for me to stay at your house today. Well, learning that Jesus is basically inviting himself over to lunch. I don't know how you'd go with that, by the way. By the way, I'm coming over to your house for lunch. I think we ate the last bit of bread yesterday. Anyway, we'll work it out. He's down the tree. He's saying, "Yeah, come. He welcomes Jesus gladly. Did you notice that detail? To have Jesus call you by name and come to your house, and wow, what an honour and privilege, what a joy, what a grace. Think about what this means first for Zacchaeus. Jesus is willing to be a guest at my home. He's not treating me as I deserve. He's treating me in a way I don't deserve. Stay at your house means that he's willing to give the honour of me hosting him for a meal, which means that my many sins don't exclude me from his presence. The actions of Zacchaeus in verse 8, along with the words of Jesus in verse 9, show that Jesus does forgive his sins. Even though it doesn't say, like Luke is compressing this report, what we see is Zacchaeus transformed by the mercy of Jesus toward this chief tax collector. He's a changed man in verse 8. And all because Jesus has said, I'm coming to be your guest. And he's been welcomed gladly. Jesus normally calls people to faith and repentance. Here we just get the repentance part. And Zacchaeus' life shows he's a changed guy. Repentance in action, like his former way of living for self, living for money, living for power, living for status, all of that stuff, he turns away because he says, "Lord, half my possessions I'm giving them to the poor. It's not money I'm chasing anymore. Or if I've ripped people off," which he probably has, "I'll pay it back more than the amount required." He's turning from his old ways. And in fact, Jesus here gives him the highest honour a man could have, a despised man like him could have. Notice how it says there in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to his house because this man too is a son of Abraham." That's the highest accolade possible, the highest honour and privilege for a Jewish person, to be called a son of Abraham, to be called one who's closest to God's heart. He's gone from being scumbag to son of Abraham. Why? Because Jesus has looked on him with favour. "Come, I must stay at your house today." Think about what that means for Zacchaeus. Think about what it means for the crowd. They all confirm that this is not at all expected. Like, they complain. Jesus has gone to be a guest with him? Like it says the word mutter, grumble, complain. "This is not right," is the sense among the people. "How could you possibly be the guest of notice the word they call him? A sinner. "Jesus, you should have higher standards than this man," is what they're saying. "He is too far gone for you, Jesus." Think about what this means then for Jesus. Actually, that's where the passage wants us to focus. This is our third heading now. Zacchaeus, an unlikely friend. Jesus, an unlikely guest. And now third, Jesus, an unlimited mission. And the point is eating with Zacchaeus. It pictures exactly what Jesus is on about. Let me say that again. Like, the fact that Jesus comes to have lunch with Zacchaeus, that gives you a snapshot of what's God like. He's like Jesus eating with this man. The welcome the Lord extends to this notoriously stinking sinner is precisely what Jesus Christ has come to do. That explains the word must of verse 5. I must stay at your house because this is my purpose. I've come to show grace to sinners. Verse 10 puts it so strongly and so tightly. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here is the great statement of God's mission and purpose. What's God on about? This sentence tells us. God the Father sends God the Son into the world to save lost sinners like Zacchaeus and like us. Let's just think about each of those details. Jesus uses the title Son of Man of himself. He's speaking about himself. He's not the sort of the one who comes fighting with weapons, like the Messiah warrior king that perhaps they were hoping for to save them from the Romans. No, he's the Son of Man. He's come to save people from a bigger problem, the misery of sins, the judgment for sinners. He comes from God to seek people who know themselves to be lost, lost in sin, lost from God, lost because of sins from God. And he seeks to save us. When we just ask the question, what might be your life, one of your life purposes? What's something that you've given your life towards? Humanly speaking, we can answer that in a few different ways, couldn't we? Like, I want to build wealth to be comfortable, or I want to have enough to pass on to the children and grandchildren, or I want to climb the ladder and be considered a success, or I want to gain power in order to make things better. Like, lots of people have different life purposes. Actually, Zacchaeus sounds like he was driven by all of those. What drives Jesus? What is his purpose? Verse 10 tells you. It's to save lost people. Lost people, even like Zacchaeus, lost people. The fact that he singles out this chief tax collector, we could say the worst of sinners, shows that Jesus has an unlimited mission. He cares about anyone and everyone. He wants all to come and be saved. What a wonderful thing it is to learn this. To learn what God's big purpose is. To learn what makes Jesus' heart beat faster. I want to seek and save lost people. Seeing his purpose is of great relevance, not only to us personally, but to us as a church. As we draw this together, let's now move to the relevance of our passage to us. The personal relevance, to start there, is, I hope, obvious. The personal relevance is, Jesus is seeking you. The Son of Man came to seek people who know themselves to be lost. He seeks you and me. Did you know this? Did you know that he's a God who comes looking for you, searching for you, seeking you out? If you didn't know that, you now do. Here's the take-home point. Jesus is seeking you. You personally. You might say, oh, not me personally. Maybe this person over here. This person over here needs a lot of help from God. I'm okay. No. He seeks you personally and me. Even if you've barely thought about him for 5 minutes in your life, that's of little consequence to him. He seeks you. Because what he loves, what Jesus lives for, is for you to know him. Even more amazing than that, actually, he seeks you in order to save you. The Son of Man comes to seek and to save people who know themselves to be lost. What he lives for is to seek you. What he dies for is to save you. And he is the one who saves us out of the misery of our sins, out of the judgment that we would otherwise face, because he dies on the cross in our place for our sins. And so the personal relevance is, as with Zacchaeus, so with you, Jesus calls you by name. He says, Jenny, I'm seeking you. He says, Ezra, I'm seeking you and your family. He says, Joe and Robin and Richard, I'm seeking you. He calls you by name. He knows you through and through, and he calls you by name. to seek you, in order to save you, that you might belong to him. Have you, are you responding to his call? He calls you so that you might gladly welcome him, just like Zacchaeus does. To gladly welcome, that is, that his death is in your place for you and for your sins, to provide the forgiveness that God offers you, the favour of being called a child of God. That's why he comes. That's his purpose. Are you gladly welcoming him? Are you trusting his death and resurrection that it is for you? And it'll be clear if you are trusting him, because the evidence is obvious. You call him Lord. That's what Zacchaeus does. He calls him Lord. Do you do that with Jesus? And not only that, he then lives a life of repentance. He turns from his old ways of living for self. He now lives for the Lord. Do you do that? That's the mark of a Christian. I trust him. I call him Lord. I turn from my old ways. And that's something what we do once in life, and it's something we keep doing every day in life as a Christian. Is that you? Do you know some people do hesitate to respond to his personal call? Some people feel they are too far gone from God. Jesus eats with the chief tax collector to show no one is too far gone from God. So if this is you, take heart. Take heart from the tax collector and respond to the Son of Man who calls you. Welcome him gladly. Oh, but it is actually also the case that pride makes it hard to respond. It does. Like, it's hard to say, am I someone who's lost? I don't feel lost. Lost because of sin, lost because of guilt, lost because of our failures. Oh, I don't think I am lost. Actually, and wealth makes it possible to cover up lostness. A person might say, look, I don't need God for my life. I'm not lost. Oh, pride makes it so hard to respond to Jesus. If you or someone you know thinks like this, please hear from Jesus' lips. His life, his work, his very purpose is that he comes to save lost sinners. He gives his life over to death on a cross. He goes through death and is resurrected. Why? For the purpose of saving lost people. We really do need what he comes to bring. The challenge is whether we'll humble ourselves and trust him for it. He really does come to seek and save the lost. So this passage trains each of us to welcome him gladly. Now, that's a personal relevance. But now let's finish on relevance for us as a church. There's heaps of relevance here for us. Seeing that God's purpose is to seek and to save the lost, because that's what God is on about, that's what we as a church should be on about as well. And you know as well as I do, it's possible, it's so possible for a church to get sidetracked off the main thing. Even when there's good things to be sidetracked to pursuing, hearing Jesus' purpose helps us get back on track and stay on track. Let's just think about how churches can get sidetracked, not to be critical of churches. Some can exist to promote personal, individual fulfilment from God. Other churches could maybe work mostly about stirring up friendships and social networks, or perhaps Sunday services to put a pep in your step for the week ahead. We all need a bit of pep in life. Other churches seek to work to be friendly with the world around. Or others look to establish some kind of church-building collective or money-generating operation. There are lots of different things that churches can give time and attention to that are good things, but that are not the main thing. I don't list all of those to be critical of churches. My point is simply, it's hard to stay on track. And it's hard to stay on track because seeking and saving lost people is hard work. It means we've got to trust God for him to work in people. That takes time often. It means we've got to somehow invite people and talk about God, and we feel so unable to do that. So better to talk about the footy. It's hard to convince people that they are, what the Bible says, lost. In fact, it's even quite offensive sometimes to some people. So it's much easier then to, well, let's just do things that are easier. Focus on things that, you know, where things that will be nice for us, or things that we can control, or you know what I mean. Through this passage, the Lord trains us to get back on track, to stay on track. He lives. His purpose is to seek and save lost people. Well, that should be our purpose, to seek and save lost people, to be a church that exists to love people, to be patient with people, to speak of God and ask the question, where are you up to with God? And how's your walk going with Jesus? And whatever other way that we can do that, so that others might, lost people might be saved by him. And practically what that means for us is we want to be a church that showed no one is too far gone. No one is too far gone, too lost for Jesus Christ to save. It's possible for Christians to think that way, isn't it? Look, God would save people like that, but people like that, no way, they're beyond the pale. It's possible for Christians to think that way. This passage says, the chief tax collector was saved. He too is a son of Abraham. No one is too far gone. Let us be a church that lives that out, that anyone can come into fellowship with the Father through the Son, including by the means of Redeemer Church. Oh, please, God, help us to be a church that work to see lost people saved. That's our prayer. I've spoken for long enough. I'm going to pause now, and in a moment I'll pray. What's the take home for you? Let me just read that verse and I'll give you a moment to think. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's a moment to reflect. Lord Jesus Christ, you've come for lost people like Zacchaeus and like us. Thank you. I thank you, Father, that no one is too far lost that you can't save. This morning we ask by your Spirit at work, help us respond to your call, you who call us by name. And please, Father, as a church, help us to be on about your mission to the lost. Lord, we're weak, but you are able. Might it be said in 5 years' time, salvation has come, including through Redeemer Church and our ministry. Take and use us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.